I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And thank God the Lord has given granted safety and brought those who have traveled back safely. And we know that there are still those who are traveling and might be on the way back. Let's continue to pray that everyone may be granted safety in travel. Now, I like always to remind all of us here that time passes very, very quickly. In case you have forgotten, we are actually on the third week of the first month of the year, 2013. So you see how fast time flies. And in next to no time, we'll be coming to the end of 2013. And it's true. Time flies by so quickly. Now, we must be asking ourselves this question, what have we been doing for the Lord? And today, if the Lord should come, are we prepared to meet Him? My dear friends, I sincerely and earnestly ask you this question. Are you prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes today? Yes, He can come. Maybe today, maybe at night, maybe at noon. Yes, He may come. Are we prepared to meet Him? Now the topic this morning is, are we real or are we fakes? We're talking about believers or false believers or people who pretend to believe but who are actually not believers. Today there are many artificial things or imitations that look like the real thing. Now you can easily buy imitation stuff. You can buy imitation watches, you can buy imitation bags, shoes, pants, and belts and so forth that look like the real branded stuff. Isn't that very true? If you don't believe, you just travel to Thailand, you can get lots of this stuff. Yes. Then today we have artificial flowers, artificial plants, artificial leaves that look like the real thing. And sometimes they look so real that they look more real than the real thing. That's true. And today we have a computer animation that is so fantastic that a tiger can be filmed in a movie when the tiger is actually not there. And this is illustrated by this film called, what? The Life of Pi, right? The tiger in the show is not the real tiger. It's a virtual image of a tiger. It is false, but it looks so real. Yes? My dear friends, so it is the case with many false believers. They look like real believers. You can't tell the difference between false believers and true believers sometimes by their appearances. They are like wheat and tares told by the Lord Jesus Christ in His parable. The tares really are weeds. They are actually wild grass. They are useless plants, but they look like wheat. And you really can't tell the difference between tares and wheat. You can't tell them until you see their fruits. Now in the parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ on the vine and the branches, which we read this morning, the Lord wants to tell us who a true believer is. Now who is a true believer? Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now that is how close a relationship a believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer is a branch and he is closely related to the vine. Now the vine, the branch we know without the vine is dead. The branch without the vine is dead because the branch is not receiving nutrients and food from the vine. And so it is dead, actually. Likewise, a person is not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ if he is not receiving spiritual food, spiritual nutrients, spiritual life from the source of life, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The person is spiritually dead if he is not receiving spiritual food from the Lord. In verse 2, the Lord talks about the unfruitful branch. And that's what I want to begin talking about this morning. The unfruitful branch, then next I'll talk about fruits, and then finally I'll talk about the fruitful branch. So three things this morning, the unfruitful branch, fruits, and then finally the fruitful branch. Now, let's look at the unfruitful branch described for us in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Alright, the unfruitful branch obviously is the branch that does not bear fruit, and that branch is taken away. Now, what is this unfruitful branch? Some say that since these are branches, therefore they must be believers. And they are believers, and these people who say that these branches represent believers believe that believers can lose their salvation because these branches can be taken away and can be burnt up, as it is said in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, the Lord says, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. In other words, people who take the position that believers can lose their salvation will quote this verse. Yes, you see, they say this verse says so. The branch can be cut off and then be taken away, therefore believers can lose their salvation. Now, this group of people who take this position are known as Arminians. Alright, they are followers of this man called Arminius. Alright, they believe that believers can lose their salvation, and they make use of this verse as one of their arguments. But friends, we have to be consistent in the way we interpret scriptures, because many other verses teach us that we do not lose our salvation. Once we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are truly saved, we will always be saved. We will not lose our salvation. For example, we turn to John chapter 6, verse 37. Alright, John 6, 37, very, very quickly. Alright. John 6, 37. I read for you the verse. John 6, 37, very, very quickly. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I won't cast him out. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So how can we lose our salvation? Once we have come to the Lord, you'll never cast us out. And then you very quickly flip to John 10, 27, 28. John 10, 27, 28. Okay, I read for you these two verses. The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. The Lord says, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Friends, if the Lord gives us eternal life, how can we ever lose salvation? If the Lord says, I give them life that can be cut short, then it will not be, then we can lose our salvation. But the Lord says, I give them eternal life. Eternal life means eternal life. It means life that cannot be cut short. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So it is very clear, a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can never ever lose his salvation. So, what is this unfruitful branch talking about? Friends, or what does it refer to? Now, it refers to one who looks like a believer and who is not a believer. A branch. One who looks like a believer but is really not a believer. Now, as I said many times before, here we meet on the Lord's Day. Every Sunday. You come to church, yes, I do not know your heart, you do not know my heart. And all of us here appear to be believers because we come to church. We carry a Bible, when we sing hymns, all of us appear to be singing. When we pray, all of us appear to be participating in the prayer. When we read scriptures, all of us seem to be reading. And when the offering bag goes around, I think practically every one of us gives something unto the Lord. So it seems. So it's very, very hard to tell whether a person is a true believer or not a believer. Now, friends, it's hard to tell. Remember Judas? Judas appeared to be an unbeliever. No, my dear friends, because we know that he's a traitor, so we always thought that he must have appeared like a wicked man. No, my dear friends, Judas appeared to be a believer. In fact, he went around preaching just like the other disciples did. He went around performing signs and wonders just like the other disciples did. He appeared every inch a believer. On the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, yes, even his fellow disciples didn't suspect that Judas was the betrayer. That night, I read for you these two verses, Matthew 26, 21, 22, I read for you. And as they did eat, they ate with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the last supper that they were participating in. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. All of them, one at one go, look at Judas, this guy. You see? No, that was not the case. Verse 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto the Lord, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Nobody, and nobody looked at Judas. No, they did not suspect Judas at all, because Judas was every inch in appearance a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's hard to tell, my dear friends, whether we are true believers or not. Yes, you know in your heart whether you truly believe or not. And the Lord, of course, knows whether you are a true believer or not. Now, it is also really very hard to tell whether Demas was truly a believer or not. We've spoken about Demas many times. Demas was a fellow laborer of the great apostle Paul for many years. But when Paul came to the close of his ministry, when he was awaiting execution, Paul had this to say about Demas. Yes, he said, Demas has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, he forsook the great apostle Paul, having loved this present world. So it is hard to tell whether Demas was truly a believer or not. But for up to that time, he surely appeared to be a believer, and up to the time he forsook the apostle Paul. So, my dear friends, it's hard to tell whether a person is truly a believer or not. Only you know, as I've said, and only the Lord knows whether you are a true believer or not. Now, how do we know? But most importantly is, how do we know that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Herein is my Father. Then verse 8, look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So verse 2 says it very, very clearly. No fruit, and the Father takes that branch away. Verse 8 says, ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. My dear friends, if we don't show forth fruits, it is a very, very clear indication that we might not be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's very clear. Right? Is there anybody here who can't understand this statement? I'm sure all of us understand this statement. You don't have fruits? Yes, it's suspect that you are a believer. You might not be a believer. Years ago, I knew of a young man. He was my brother's classmate. He looked every inch a believer. He was active in the inter-school Bible clubs in Singapore. And then he was also active in his church when he grew older and more matured. One day I heard this shocking news about him. He dipped his hand into the church treasury and stole $10,000. By this action, my dear friends, it was hard to believe that he was a believer. He was still living in his sin. Yes, hard to believe that he was a believer. So all the time he had been harboring this secret sin. He was actually very covetous. Just like Judas, very covetous. Now, what secret sins might we have? What secret sins might we have? Yes, I like us to look at the list of sins. Now, this list of sins is by no means comprehensive. But let's look at this list, Galatians chapter 5. Alright, please very quickly turn to Galatians chapter 5 and look at this list of sins. And hopefully, my dear friends, hopefully we will not be able to we can't identify with any of these sins here. Hopefully, yes. Now the works of the flesh, verse 19, Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh here refers to the sinful nature. Now the works of the sinful nature are manifest, which are these: adultery and fornication. These are sexual sins, my dear friends. Sexual sins. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, which means lust, covetousness. Verse 20, idolatry. Are we guilty of idolatry? Now, the idolatry here does not necessarily refer to going to a temple to worship idols. Yes, we could be worshipping something else. For example, we could be worshipping the big dollar sign. My dear friends, that's idolatry. Yes, anything that comes between us and our Lord is our idol. It could be our son, could be our daughter, could be our father, could be our girlfriend, boyfriend. Anything that comes between us and the Lord is our idol. So remember that. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, which means contentions, people who are always like to fight. Emulations, jealousies, people who are guilty of jealousies. Wrath, strife, and then strife means perpetual contradictions. Seditions, It means being very, very divisive. You know, there are people who are always ready to sow discord in churches. My dear friends, they are guilty of seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, what? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not true believers, in other words. Now, as I said, this list of sins is by no means comprehensive. There are other sins not named here. But friends, the question is, what secret sins might we have? Now, if we persist in these sins, they could be secret sins, but if we persist in these sins, we have to search ourselves and ask ourselves whether we are true believers or not. Whether we are real branches or branches that fruitful branches or branches that do not bear fruit. The Lord says it very, very clearly. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. The writer of the book of James says this, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You show forth whether you believe or not by the works that you do. Yes? Not that works will save you. Works can never save you. But friends, if you are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you show forth your faith by your works. You show forth works of repentance, my dear friends, fruits of repentance, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the criterion of whether we are believers or not is whether or not we are fruitful. So, the question for all of us to answer is whether or not we are fruitful. Now, what fruits must we manifest to show that we are true believers in the Lord? What fruits must we show forth to show that we are true believers in the Lord? As we said, it's absolutely necessary that we show forth fruits. So, what fruits do we show forth to show that we are true believers in Him? As I've already said, we must show forth our faith by fruits of repentance. Now, let's be very clear what repentance is not. Repentance is not going into a rehabilitation center and then going through a reformation program, and after coming through the reformation program, we come out reformed, and then we turn over a new leaf. And then we don't go back to the crimes that we used to commit before. Well, reformation is not repentance. Although a person who has truly repented from his sins will show forth reformation, he will have shown that he has turned over a new leaf. Yes, and that's true. A person who has repented will show that he has turned over a new leaf. But a person who has turned over a new leaf is not necessarily one who has repented. Now, then repentance is not mere confession either. Some people misread 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And so you say, I've confessed my sins to the priest. I've confessed my sins to God. Therefore, I'm forgiven. And if I've been forgiven, it's alright if I went back to the same sins again. And if I've committed those sins, I just confess, I'll be alright again. I'll be forgiven. My dear friends, that's not repentance. Repentance involves a complete about turn. That's what repentance is. A complete about turn. You turn from your sins and you turn to the one true living God. And that's repentance. Yes. Not that you stop becoming a sinner. You will still be a sinner after you have repented. You don't stop becoming a sinner. Yes. The only difference is that before you repented, you were an unsaved sinner, lost sinner. After you have repented, you become a saved sinner. A schoolgirl was saved and was asked this question, what were you before? And she said, I was a sinner. And then she was asked again, well, but what are you now? She said, I'm a sinner. So the questioner asked her, what's the difference? You were a sinner then and you're a sinner today. She said, well, the difference is this. Previously, I was a sinner running after sin. But now I'm a sinner running away from sin. Now, you think that's a good answer? You think it's a good answer? I think it's a good answer, but not... I think there can be a better answer. I think a better answer would be this. It would be better if she had said, well, previously I was a sinner running towards sin. But now I'm a sinner running away from sin and running towards Jesus Christ. who died for me and who on the cross of Calvary who shed his precious blood for me to save me. My dear friends, that is what true repentance is. Running away from sin, turning to Jesus Christ, running away from our sins, turning to Jesus Christ. So my friends, you say you are a believer, but are you running away from your sins and running towards God? Are you? You say you are a believer. Test. Apply that test to yourself. I apply that test to myself. Yes, am I running away from sin and running towards God? Or are you one who risks being as close to sin as possible with the hope that you will not fall over? You know, some professed believers think that's alright, that's repentance, you know. So long as I get close to sin, but I don't fall over, I'm alright. So they say. Now, my wife and I actually saw this incident a few days ago. We saw this little girl about 2 or 3 years ago, two or three years old or so, yes, a toddler. And the mother had given her this instruction. We were on the platform. The mother had given her this instruction. She was not to go beyond the yellow line. I'm sure you've seen that yellow line on platforms, right? Yes, the yellow line is the danger line. You're not supposed to go beyond the yellow line. If you went beyond the yellow line, there's always the risk of your falling over onto the railway track. You know what this little girl did? She walked very slowly to the yellow line and then put one foot, you know, the yellow line was there, put one foot and just touched the edge of the yellow line. And then bit by bit she went into the yellow line and then she went beyond the yellow line. You see what she did? Mother was very angry, grabbed a hold of her. I think if they were not in public, she would have given her a good spanking. But dear friends, yes, we say that we are believers, but what are we doing in respect to sin? Yes, are we trying to get as close to sin as possible without falling, with the hope that we will not fall over, or do we run away from sin? You know what the Word of God says in regards to the appearance of sin? We are to abstain from the appearance of sin. The thing need not be sinful, but so long as it appears sinful, you abstain. You run away from it. You don't stay and then try to negotiate with yourself and say, I get as close as possible with the hope of my not falling over. No, you don't do that. Yes. You abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, one saint of the Lord defines repentance in this manner. That's what he says. I read for you. Repentance is a hearty sorrow for our past misdeeds, and a sincere resolution and an endeavor to the utmost of our power to conform all actions to the law of God. In other words, we want to obey the laws of God. Now listen carefully. It does not consist in one single act of sorrow, but in doing works meet for repentance in a sincere obedience to the law of Christ for the remainder of our lives. My dear friends, repentance is a hearty sorrow for our past misdeeds and a sincere obedience to the law of Christ for the remainder of our lives. It does not consist of just one single act of sorrow. Some people say, oh, you know, the day I came and trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I repented from sins. And that's it. My dear friends, every day we need to repent. The moment we sin, we very quickly repent. The moment we discover that there's a possibility that we sin, we very, very quickly repent. It is a daily repentance. We cannot say that one single repentance was good enough. My dear friends, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, every time we sin, we very, very quickly repent. So one test of whether we have truly repented or not is whether or not we are sincerely obeying the law of the laws of Christ. How do we view the Ten Commandments, my dear friends? If we have no regard for them and are habitually breaking them, we need to examine ourselves to see whether or not we truly have repented. If a habitual liar says that he has been converted, but he still continues to lie, obviously, my dear friends, he has not repented. Or let's say a person is a habitual gambler, and now he says, I'm converted, But he still continues to gamble. My dear friends, it's obvious that he has not been converted. He's not a true believer. Or if a person is very proud and boastful previously, and then he says he's converted, and now he continues to be proud and boastful, my dear friends, it is doubtful that he has repented from his sins. Indeed, the clearest fruit that shows that we have repented is how we treat God's laws. How do we look at God's laws? Yes, we will not treat them like a yoke, like a burden. My dear friends, do we look at God's laws as a yoke and a burden? We say, this is put on us. We have to bear this yoke. We have to bear this burden. No, my dear friends, obeying the law of God will be our delight. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's true, obeying the laws of God is our delight. We want to please the Lord, so we want to obey the laws of God. We love Him, and so we want to obey the laws of God. Like the psalmist, we will say, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Yes, we will want to obey the laws of God. We want to obey the laws of Christ, because these laws come from the lover of our soul, and we love this lover of our soul. That's why we delight in the laws given by the lover of our soul. Now you remember the case of Jacob, the love story of Jacob and Rachel. Yes, Jacob labored 7 hard years for the hand of Rachel. You see, because that was the requirement given to him by his prospective father-in-law, Laban, for the hand of his daughter. You work for me for 7 years. That was the requirement. Work for me for 7 years for the hand of my daughter. Now, how did Jacob look at those 7 years? It was like a few days to him. Only a few days to him. Because it was just a joy to fulfill that requirement. Because he loved his bride-to-be very, very much. My dear friends, likewise, if we truly love our Lord, we will love the laws that have been given by Him. Now, in that case of Jacob and Rachel, the requirement was given by the father-in-law to be. But here, these laws are given by the one true living God, the lover of our soul. Should we not be loving His laws? Should we not be delighting in obeying the laws of God? My dear friends, we should. If we are true believers in the Lord, we must be delighting in His laws. Next, if we have truly repented, we show for faith. We show for faith if we have truly repented. Because faith and repentance go hand in hand. Before we repented from our sins, we might have faith too. But what we have faith in what? Maybe we had faith in the company we work for, and we trusted that our company will continue to provide for us. Yes, and that's the kind of faith that we had in the company. Or we could have faith in some friends, and we trusted that our friends will help us when we were in trouble. Or we might have faith in ourselves, and we say that we are self-made. Yes, I made myself. I'm where I am because of my ability, because of my strength, because of my wisdom. I trust in myself. I have faith in myself. And if we did believe that there is a God, and that there is such a place called heaven, we would say that we had the faith and in ourselves to get to heaven. We can work ourselves to heaven. We can produce good works. We have the moral character. We are able to do unto others as others do unto us. I have kindness, I have charity, I have honesty. Therefore, I can make my way to heaven. We have great trust in ourselves, faith in ourselves. But the truth is, my dear friends, we can't get to heaven by our own strength. We can't get to heaven by our own scheme, by our own merit. For it is by grace through faith that we are saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If we have truly repented, my dear friends, we will realize this truth. We know that by our effort, own effort, we can never save ourselves. We will surely recognize that there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. And for salvation, we must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith alone in Jesus Christ that saves. And we understand and we embrace this truth. The just shall live by their faith. And this is, that is, we are justified by our faith in the one true living God. So if we have truly repented, my dear friends, we will show forth of faith If we have truly repented, we will show forth faith. Yes, because faith and repentance, faith and repentance go hand in hand. Now, the next fruit that we show, if we have truly repented, is holiness of life. Now, that's the next fruit that we show. Now, in these days of easy believism, holiness takes a back seat. Yes, it's true. People think that they are believers just because they went to a meeting and then they were stirred up. And then they say, oh, I said the sinner's prayer. I've signed up a paper and therefore I'm saved. Or they went to this meeting and they felt very, very good. Yes, the meeting was very, very lively. The preacher preached a very, very good message. I feel very, very good and therefore I'm saved. So they think. Friends, they have not believed if they have not repented and have not shown a life of holiness. Let's be very, very clear. A person who says that he believes in Christ but has not shown holiness in his life, my dear friends, he has not repented. God says it very, very plainly. Be holy because I'm holy. If we say that we belong to Him, we must aim to be holy because, my dear friends, we have been saved for that purpose. The Lord says this, we have been saved to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that we must become more and more holy. We have been saved for that purpose. Now the question is, what is holiness? Yes, we have been saved to show forth holiness. Yes, and showing forth holiness is a fruit of repentance. Now, but what is holiness? Now, it is impossible to describe what holiness is. It is purity of the most absolute kind. God is so holy that we will be struck dead if we ever came into His presence. And that was what the Lord told Moses in Exodus 33:20. The Lord said this to Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Yes, God is as holy as that. We cannot get into His presence without being struck dead. Now let me try to illustrate, but this illustration, of course, is something that is very inadequate to illustrate the holiness of God. Now, have you had the experience of trying to clean a wall mirror? Now, I have. Alright, you can spray Windex and spray all the things and you try to clean the mirror and you polish, you try very, very hard. And you take newspapers, wet the newspaper, you try and you clean very, very hard. And you think that you clean the mirror well, but then you have a very close look, there's still dust on the mirror. And then you see marks here and there. The mirror cannot be absolutely clean. But let's imagine that I can absolutely clean the mirror. No dust, no marks, nothing on the mirror, absolutely clean. But friends, that purity, the shine of the mirror, pure as it may be, my dear friends, is nothing compared to the holiness of God. That's how holy our God is. Job 15:15. And the word of God says, "Behold, he putteth no trust in his sins. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." Think about it, friends. The heavens are not clean in his sight. Even the heavens are not clean in the sight of the one true living God. That's how pure and how holy our God is. And the Lord says to us, "Be holy because I am holy." And we are to be holy like him. And the way to be holy, my dear friends, is to do His commandments. Yes, you see, how to be holy? Do His commandments, my dear friends. Here we try to hide God's word in our memory. Yes, but friends, that's good or not good enough. We must not only hide the word in our memory, not only hide the word in our heart, but we must do God's word. We must do His commandments. If we have truly repented, my dear friends, we will have the desire to obey His laws. We will want to be holy because He is holy. Now another fruit we will show is love. Yes, if we are truly repented, another fruit that we show is love. The Lord says in John 13:34, He says this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, my dear friends, if we have truly repented, we will show love. First, we show love to the one true living God. But friends, how can we say that we love God, whom we have not seen, if we cannot love our fellow brothers and sisters whom we can see? How contradictory. My dear friends, it is impossible for us to really love God if we do not love our fellow men. But it's sure hypocritical to say that we love God if we don't love our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must necessarily love our fellow believers whom we can see. Now sometimes you step into some churches and you sense the kind of animosity and the hostility in the church. Have you ever stepped into such a church? I don't know whether you have stepped into such a church or not before, but I have. I've ever stepped into such a church, and the moment I stepped into such a church, I could sense the hostility, the animosity that existed in the church. Yes. Then you have to ask yourself, how can these folks behave in this manner? Are they not supposed to love one another? They are supposed to be converted, and if they are truly converted, they must be loving one another. How could they be behaving that way? My dear friends, we can't. If we truly say that we have repented, we must show forth love. Friends, never let this state of affairs exist in our church. The state in which, yes, there is animosity and hostility in the church. If we have repented and are a branch of the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ says that we must bear fruits of repentance. We must delight in His laws. We must show forth faith. We must lead a holy life, and we must show forth love. Yes, we must show forth love. We must care for one another and see how we may be able to build up one another in the most holy faith. Don't just say, he's my fellow member. Yes, we are friends. That's not good enough. My dear friends, if we are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must really show love for one another. We must care for one another. We must care to build up one another in the most holy faith. Do we care to do that for one another? We cannot say that we are not our brother's keepers. All of us are our brothers and sisters' keepers. Yes, we must care for them. If someone in the church gets hurt, my dear friends, all of us should feel the hurt. If someone rejoices in the church, all of us should be rejoicing that person who rejoices. That is the kind of care that we should show for one another. That's the kind of love we must show for one another. Now let's talk about the fruitful branch. That's my last point, the fruitful branch that bears much fruit. Now let's talk about the conditions for its being fruitful. The branch must be fruitful, right? It's a fruitful branch, it must be fruitful. But let's talk about the conditions for the branch to be fruitful. Look at John chapter 15 verse 3. "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The Lord said to his disciples, "You are clean. You have been cleansed." Not that they were already perfect, not that they were absolutely perfect. Yes, that they were sinlessly perfect. No, but they were clean positionally. In the sense that they had been saved from the penalty of their sins. Yes, they had been saved from the penalty of their sins. And the means by which they had been cleansed was the word of God. Yes, the Lord says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." So they were clean by the word of God. And the word of God is the means by which we are cleansed. Of course, His precious blood cleanses us from all sins, but His word also cleanses us from all sins. John chapter 17:17 says, the Lord prayed to the Heavenly Father. He prayed in this manner. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Sanctify them through thy truth. In other words, make them holy through thy truth. And what is truth, friends? And He says, "Thy word is truth." So we are sanctified by His Word, made holy by His Word. The Word of God is the means by which souls are cleansed from their sins and are converted. Yes, they hear the truth. They are converted by God's, they are gripped by God's Word, convicted by God's Word, and they are converted. The Word of God is the means for cleansing us. And the Word cleanses, the Word of God cleanses us so that we'll be fruitful for Him. Now another condition is laid down in verse 15, 5, for us to be fruitful. The Lord says in John 15, 5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. My dear friends, if we want to be a fruitful branch, we must abide in Christ. Now the word abide here has the idea of remaining in the same spot, remaining at the same place. It has the idea of steadfastness. You know, you stay stationary at one spot, unmovable, unshakable. That's what is meant by abiding. Now, taken as a whole, abide in Christ means dwelling or standing steadfastly in the fortress of Christ. So we are surrounded by Christ, the fortress, we abide in Him, we stand steadfastly in Him. There is absolute security in Him. He is the mighty fortress in which we dwell. No foes can touch us. Satan cannot touch us. Satan can never take away our salvation. Because if Satan wanted to do that, he has first of all to break down the fortress, which is something impossible for him to do because the Lord Jesus Christ is the fortress. So impossible for us to lose our salvation. Now, practically, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Yes, this is a condition laid down for us to be fruitful for Him. But what does it mean to abide in Him? It means clinging to Him, just like a little child would cling to his father. But actually, when the child clings to the father, who holds on to whom tighter? It's the father, of course, holding on to the child tighter. So when the child clings to the father, of course, holds the child very tightly. Yes, what does it mean to abide in Him? It means trusting in Him as the fountain of our life. It means trusting Him for strength. It means casting all our cares upon Him. It means regarding Christ as our everything. Now, you think it's easy for us to do that, to cast everything to the Lord, and say that the Lord is everything to us? You think it's easy for us to do that? Think about it. I say it's not easy. Yes, it's not easy. You know why? Because of our sinful self. Yes, there is still the remnant of the sinful nature in us. You see, the sinful nature in us always causes us to want to take charge. We would want to rely on our own strength, rely on our own ability, and because of the sinful nature in us, we like to manipulate. Isn't it very true? Yes, we like to rely on ourselves. But friends, if we want to continue to rely on ourselves, we can never ever be fruitful for Him. If we want to be fruitful to Him, we must heed His word. He says what? Abide in me. Abide in me. If you want to be fruitful. Now if we abide in Him, the most wonderful thing is that He also abides in us. He indwells us the day we invited Him into our hearts. The day we repented from our sins. Yes. Now, true, He abides in us. But the question is, do we allow Him to take charge of our lives? Do we allow Him to take control of our lives? Do we crown Him as our King? Do we acknowledge Him as our Lord? My dear friends, if we want to be fruitful for Him, there simply is no other way. We must abide in Him, and He must abide in us. He must take charge of our lives. If He's not in control, my dear friends, we can never ever be fruitful for Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. Finally, if we expect to be fruitful, we must expect to be purged. That's the condition. Another condition for fruitfulness, we must be purged. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, I'm not an expert at gardening, nor an expert in fruit farming. But I know that during certain times of the year, the gardener or the fruit farmer will prune the plants. Now, why does he do that? He does that to cause the plants to be more, because he does that to cause the plants to be fruitful. Of course, the plants, when they are pruned, if they can talk, they will complain of the pain. It's so painful to be pruned. But friends, the pruning is good for the plants, because the plants will become more fruitful. Likewise, my dear friends, we may expect trials to come our way to try our faith, so that our faith will come forth as pure gold. Yes, trials may be allowed to come our way by the Lord to try our faith, to produce patience in us. And we need patience to do His perfecting work, to cause us to be more and more mature in the faith, so that we may be able to run victoriously our Christian race and be more fruitful for the Lord. And friends, we may expect to be chastised by the Lord if we walk in the way that is wayward. When we walk in the way that is wayward, you know what the Lord does? He applies His rod of love on us. Because we are sons and daughters, we are not bastards, sons and daughters. And so He applies His rod of love upon us. He chastises us for our profit. And the word of God says that He chastises us so that we may be partakers of His holiness, so they will become holy like the Lord. Our Lord wants us to be holy because He is holy. He has to chastise us sometimes to make us holy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. I'd like us to look at that verse. Alright? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Very quickly. Chapter 12, verse 10, I read for you. For they, meaning our earthly fathers, truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But God, the He here refers to God, God for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. So He chastises us so that we become more holy. So, my friends, the question for us is, are we true believers? Yes. Are we fruitful or are we unfruitful branches? Now, if we are unfruitful branches, my dear friends, we are fake believers. Yes, and we are fake believers, my dear friends, if we do not produce fruits, if we do not show forth fruits of repentance, if we do not delight in His laws. If we are true believers, we will delight in His laws. If we are fake believers, not true believers, we do not show forth faith in the Lord. If we are fake believers, not true believers, we will not lead a holy life, and we will not show forth love. Let us never, my dear friends, play down the need for repentance. Yes, never let us think that repentance is not important. It is absolutely, absolutely important. The Lord says this, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So it's very, very necessary that we show forth fruits of repentance if we say that we are true believers in the Lord. And if we want to be fruitful, my dear friends, we must be cleansed by His word. We must read His word, we must be cleansed by His word. And we must abide in Him, and He must abide in us. In other words, our Lord must be in absolute control of our lives. He must be the Lord of our lives if we want to be fruitful for Him. And it is only when we are really fruitful for Him that we are the true branches, the true believers in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have chosen us and You have saved us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. And this morning we pray that You will cause us to realize the importance of repentance. If we have not repented from our sins, show us, O Lord God, that we really have not repented. Then that we need to repent from our sins, particularly our secret sins. O Lord, this morning we pray that You will be very, very gracious to Your people. Cleanse us by Your word every day. Cleanse us by Your precious blood. And help us, O Lord God, to show forth fruits of repentance. Teach us, O Lord, to delight in Your laws. Teach us to show faith in You. Teach us so that we may be able to lead a holy life. And give us the holy desire to love others as You would want us to love. O Lord God, we pray that You will be with Your people. Cause Your people to delight in You and to love You and to love one another as You would want us to love. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.